Well, I appreciate the introduction, Mr. Simmons. It is good to be back here once again. You know, I can't believe it's been a year already. You know, last year was my first time coming down here, and I can't believe a year's gone by so fast, it seems. And as it seems obvious, as years go by, they just seem to go by faster and faster. And I'm only 34 now, but just from 18 to 34, I already learned that that's the truth. The older you get, it just seems like you just shift in gears up. And so back a couple of months ago, I got a call from HD scorning me and chiding me for I don't know what, and asking me if I wanted to come down here. And I said, well, you know, I'm in school right now, and let me think about that because our workload is pretty heavy this semester. And I'll get back to you about that. And some more scorning and chiding, and he hung the phone up. And then he calls me back a few days later. I think it was a few days later. And I thought, oh, I see him on my call. My phone's like, he's probably wanting to know what I'm going to do. So I say hello again, and it's, you know, the usual routine scorning, chiding, get that out of the way. And then I'm informed of a topic and a time of when I'm going to speak. And I thought, man, did I miss something here? So apparently I thought I was going to answer his question, but he answered it for me. And so anyway, I thought it was a smart move anyway, and I appreciate his invitation. And those of you who are involved in inviting me down here and are welcoming me here, I appreciate it very much. Thank you. The subject that we're dealing with tonight, if you want to turn your Bibles to Colossians 3, is obviously, as many of us already know, a very serious and a very relevant subject. As HD said in the introduction, so many people have abused the Bible, and so many people continue to take God's word and use it to justify sinful or unauthorized practices. And that's a terrible thing. It's a disgusting thing, and souls will go to hell for that. It's a sad thing. I don't say that in glory and have joy in that, but I say it because I'm not going to turn a blind eye to what is the truth, nonetheless. In Colossians chapter 3, we see here the Apostle Paul, beginning in the first four verses, just to build us some context here, he gives the idea of what he's getting them to focus on here. In verse 1, he talks about, if then you were raised with Christ, reading from the New King James, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. There's the point he wants to get across here. I want you to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And so in enforcing that and motivating them and giving them some direction now, he goes in the 5th through 11 verses, I'll say, in giving them some negative things now. Here's things you should stop doing in order for you, or as a result, rather, of setting your mind on things above. You will do these things. And it says in verse 5, put to death the members which are on the earth. And he goes through a whole list of things. These are the things that need to stop. And then he comes down to verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on. So now that we've made some space in your lifestyle by cleaning out some old things that didn't need to be there, let's fill them in with things that do need to be there. When we are Christians, when we do set our minds on heaven, when we set our minds on the things that are above, we will get rid of things that don't belong in our lives. And we will replace them with things that are righteous and pure and holy. If things are in your life that don't deserve to be there, we need to ask ourselves, where is my mindset? Where am I focusing my thoughts, my desires, my goals, my treasures? Where are they? So he says these things in Colossians chapter 3, as we said. And then he gets down to verse 17 and kind of sums it up and basically just says, whatever you do in word or deed. Did he leave anything out? do all. All in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. What we need to know is, what does Paul mean? What do you mean, Paul? Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus? Okay, I understand your language, your English, I'm reading your sentence and all, but what's that mean? There are a lot of people today who have taken that phrase and twisted it to their own destruction, as 2 Peter 3 would say. The Apostle Paul uses this phrase in a sense that we can show. The word name has many different ways it's used in the Bible. Did you know that? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says there, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." There the word name is being used as a designation of a person. In Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is to be desired, or a good name rather, is far better than great riches. There the word name is used to refer to someone's reputation. I want a good name to be left behind when I die. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Referring to a person. There is nobody. Relate that over to John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other name. It's only through Jesus that anybody, anyone who has committed sins, can go to heaven. And then we see in Acts chapter 4, if you would turn with me there, and I want to look at this here. Acts chapter 4, and we'll see how this was used with reference to Peter. Acts chapter 4, and I want us to look at verse 5. Peter and John here are in some trouble for preaching. And they were preaching the resurrection, and many got disturbed, and they turned them over to the authorities. And in verse 5, it says, "It came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?'" Notice the question. By what power or by what name have you done this? Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all.'" Okay, he's addressing the question. By what power or by what name? "Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole." It was by Christ, the power of Christ, that allowed this man to be standing there before them whole this day. And the word name here is used to refer to the power, the authority, the approval, if you would, of the one who was being attributed in this name, in this case, Christ. And so we see here, if you look in the passages, name is used in several different ways in the scriptures, but I would suggest to you and I would insist that in Colossians 3:17, the idea here is those things that are approved of, those things that are allowed, permitted, authorized by Jesus Christ. Those are the things that all, whether it be word or deed, must be done according to. Now, excuse me. Someone may say, "Well, that doesn't make sense. I've never heard that before." Well, that's nonsense. Do you know we use that reference, that use of the word name? We use that all the time. I'll tell you right now, yesterday, I went to the bank with my beautiful little girl, and you saw the video of her running earlier, skipping along, and that was on her way into the bank, and I had, was it seven checks with me? Now, I don't get 7 checks regularly. I just was lazy and didn't go to the bank until I let them build up. And so I had 7 checks with me. And when I turned every one of them over to the man working at the bank, you know what he looked for on that check? He looked for a name. You know why? Because that check is saying this money is coming from this account. And nobody can take money out of that account until someone puts their name to that check. And what does that name do? It approves, it authorizes that transaction. It says you can take this money from this source and give it to this man. That is all the time we use this word. Another sense, another way that we use this that many of us are familiar with is very familiar when it comes to the authorities, the law themselves. When they are coming to someone's house and they have a warrant to search the place, open up in the name of the law, by the authority of the law. In other words, the policeman, whoever is out there, is saying it's not just me that wants to get in. It is the law that's saying I'm being used to get into your house or wherever. We know the use of this word name in this manner. And that's what Paul is insisting here. In Matthew chapter 7, 23, to kind of give us another sense, if we see over in Matthew chapter 7, we're going to see a term here where Jesus is speaking in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father. But look down to verse 23. After those who would come before Jesus and make excuses to why he should let them in, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, the Greek term that's translated lawlessness, if you have the King James, it'll say iniquity, but the word there is anomia. And anomia, remember the Greek prefix a, meaning without. And the nomia there is a reference to name. It means without name or against name, rather. And what's interesting is the Bible, the translators say lawlessness. This goes back to what we're saying in Colossians 3:17. If there's no authority behind what you're doing, you are acting without what? Without law. You're acting without a law to back up what you're doing. You're acting on your own account. And so when we're doing all in the name of, that is, we're doing everything according to the authority, that is, according to the law of Christ. Because to act without law, to act outside that authority, is lawlessness. Now, and you recall James 4:12, there is one law. And that law for us today, of course, is the New Testament. And so when we behave outside the New Testament, we are behaving lawlessly. Sin is basically acting without the support of the law. That's exactly what it is. I don't have the law. That's why we say, can you show me book, chapter, and verse for what you do? Because I want to make sure that you have the law. I want to make sure what you're doing is lawful, because to do without it is lawless, or to not do in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there are several things that we do regularly that are in the name of Christ. Working, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. So when I labor for food, I'm laboring in the name of Christ. When I go home and I love my family, I love my wife, since Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. I'm loving my wife in the name of Christ because it's according to the law. Even believing the gospel, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. When you believe the gospel, that is in the name of Christ because it's according to Jesus' law. Now, let's see an example here of how serious it is to act in accordance with the law. Romans 15:4, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. The New Testament is the thing that authorizes and tells us that the Old Testament is still useful for us today. People say, oh, you throw out the Bible, we throw out the Old Testament. No, we don't. We keep the Old Testament and we learn the principles therein because the New Testament says so. Romans 15:4, as we just said. If you would, turn with me to 1 1 Chronicles chapter 13, you recall here a very famous account. Well, of us, many of us know, probably from 2 Samuel 6 more commonly. But in 1 Chronicles 13, we see the situation here where David is bringing the ark back to Jerusalem. They're excited. They're celebrating. They're joyful. Why? Because the ark had been in Philistine possession for some time. And so they're excited. They want to bring it back to Jerusalem. And along the way, you see the oxen are pulling the cart in a wagon. Or rather, the oxen, are pulling the ark in a wagon or on a cart, as some versions may say. And we get to a point where the oxen stumble and a man named Uzzah puts out his hand, right, to stable the ark, to stabilize it. Sure, that's the ark. I mean, we don't want that of all things. We don't want that to fall over. Well, that's obvious. Anybody today would probably say, yeah, of course. So I'll stabilize it. What happens? Uzzah struck dead. If you look in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, it says there that he was struck dead because he put his hand out and to stable the ark. Matter of fact, in verse 10, it says, the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put out his hand to the ark. What's interesting is, in 2 Samuel 6, though, it says God was angry with him because of his error. Chronicles, because he put his hand out to the ark. Samuel, because of his error. Question. Did Uzzah have the ability to know, to avoid this? And why was God so upset with Uzzah? Does this seem kind of unfair? Does this seem like something that God was a little out of hand with his anger? I want you to think about this as we look at a couple passages to deal with this. Because this is going back to what we're talking about in the name of the Lord, doing things in the name of the Lord, and how serious people need to realize it is that we do things according to the law of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. You recall here that we are out of Egypt now, and God is now giving the instructions as to how to build the furniture of the tabernacle. Remember, the tabernacle was a moving, basically a portable temple in the wilderness. And in Exodus 25, we find the instructions for building the ark. Notice what God says in Exodus 25, verse 10. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. Now stop for a minute. Do you think God had to tell them, and it should not be 3 cubits, and it shall not be 4 cubits, and it shall not be 5 cubits, and it shall not be 6, and so forth? Not a bit. Because we know what? All God has to do is tell us what he wants. And that is all we do. Why? Because we are to behave by the authority, we are to act in accordance with, in the name of, the law of God. Yes. That is why God tells us only what we're to do, or only what is authorized. That's it. He doesn't have to go back and announce everything that we're not allowed to do. So he goes on and says, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its width, and 1.5 cubits its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side and 2 rings on the other side. Why would they have rings in the ark? Because we're going to make some poles for that ark for a certain purpose. And we're going to really stress that purpose. Verse 13, you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them, by the poles. And verse 15, the poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. You mark that down. God, when he made that ark and told them to build that ark, he said those poles would have never come out of those rings. You always left the poles in the rings on the ark. You think about them moving the tabernacle from place to place to place. all that building up and bringing it, breaking it back down, building up, breaking it back down, building up, breaking it back down. It's a lot easier to avoid problems with the poles if we just leave them where they are. And God said, you leave them in there. Now, this is Exodus 25. This is way back before David. Way back before the days of David. Centuries before David. This was written down. Now, please turn with me, if you would, to Numbers chapter 7. Numbers chapter 7. And early on in Numbers 7, we're going to see here, in verse 3, there was an offering that was going to be made to God. And notice this, they brought their offering before the Lord. Look at this, the offering was what? 6 covered carts and 12 oxen. Okay, so we got twice as many oxen as we do carts. 6 carts, 12 oxen. A cart for every 2 of the leaders and for each one an ox. And they presented them before the tabernacle. Now, it says in verse 4, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, accept these from them and that they may be used in doing the work of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall give them to the Levites. That's all he said. That's all who was supposed to get them. The Levites. To every man according to his service. Now, remember, the subgroups in the Levitical priesthood were who? Merari, Gershon, and Kohath. Merari, Gershon, and Kohath were the 3 families or subgroups, if you would, in the Levites who were responsible for the work of the tabernacle we see here. Now, it says in verse 6, so Moses took the carts and the oxen and gave them to the Levites. Now notice this, 2 carts and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon according to their service. And notice, 4 carts and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari according to their service under the authority of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But wait a minute, hold up. How many did we start with? 6 carts. How many oxen? 12. But wait a minute. You've already given away 6 carts and 12 oxen, but you've only covered 2 of the 3 groups, right? Well, what about Kohath? Don't they get oxen? Don't they get carts to do their work too? Isn't that fair to give them help as well? The Lord answers that. He answers that if you read in verse 9. Look, but to the sons of Kohath, he gave none. It's not because, oh, we ran out. Too bad you were at the back of the line. No. Because theirs was the service of the holy things which they carried on their shoulders. God had already said early on, back before David, way back, that this was to be done on your shoulders. And you had a written record of it all along. And so when we come to 1 Chronicles 13, and we see that Uzzah puts out his hand to stable the ark, what happened? Do we think Uzzah premeditated? Like Uzzah was like, I'm going to tempt God and see if he's going to strike me dead. Here, God, I'm touching the ark. There's no reason to think Uzzah's motives were impure like that. I'm sure that Uzzah had a good intention. But what is it that he had? Folks, this is a case of Bible ignorance. And this is so prevalent today. What this man did, it didn't matter. It didn't matter what goodness he had in mind in accomplishing it. And I'm sure that his intentions, if they were good, that's great. It's good to have good intentions. It's wrong to have bad intentions. But as we know, as we see here, the intentions themselves were not enough to justify his action. And so when this man put his hand out to stabilize the ark, well, God was angry with him. Now, did he have access to the word? Did he have access to Moses' law? Absolutely. Turn over to 1 Chronicles 15, though. Because what we have just seen is where somebody did something in addition to the words of God. They took the words of God and they added to it. What did they add? They took a cart and added that to the mode of transportation for the ark. when God had already told them, here's where I want the carts to go. And y'all took them and put them under your own service. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, what do we see? Remedies the problem. The remedy to the problem. Look at this. In 1 Chronicles 15, look at verses 2 and 3 with me, if you would. Then David said, no one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them. We read that in number 7. God has chosen the Levites. He has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever. And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Now, amongst those he gathered together, look who's involved. Verse 5, of the sons of Kohath, they're involved here, right? Now look, if you would, down in verse 12. He said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. Verse 13. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us. That's what we were reading back in 13, chapter 13. Why was God upset? Why did God break out against them? David was angry, remember? He was upset about it at first, but now David realized. David wisened up, didn't he? He was a restorer. Look at this. He broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. There it is right there, folks. And if you go back to Exodus 25, when we were reading about the building of the ark, we started in verse, 10? If you go back earlier in the chapter, you'll see there that God had a pattern for the tabernacle. There's your due order. And David said God was angry because what? Because we had good, no, not because we had good intentions, not because of any other thing, but we did not do it according to God's way. We did not listen to what God said and do only what he said. We didn't do it in the name of the Lord. We acted lawlessly. We did not have a law to back up what we were doing. And that made God mad. And so, what does he say on in verse 14? So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God from Jerusalem, or from Lord God of Israel, rather, excuse me. Verse 15, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, because this is what David decided to do. No, this wasn't David's idea, was it? David said, let's go back. Let's go back to the way it was written to begin with. Because, what does it say? As Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. And when that happened, what were the results? Look at verse 25. So David, the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Remember, 1 Chronicles 13, they had set out, they were happy, this was a time to be celebrating. But you know what? They did something against God. They acted outside the name of God by what's that? Putting the ark on a cart. Think about it. If they had only done things the way God prescribed to begin with, Uzzah would have never been in the situation that he was in. So many times people do things that are against God because they put themselves in situations they don't belong in the first place. And you know what? It was a sad day in the end for Uzzah, wasn't it? David was mad. The people there who probably witnessed that, I'm sure, were grieving over seeing this man just struck dead before him. So their joy turned to sadness. But what was the thing that brought the joy back? Going back to the way it was written. Going back to what the word said. Getting our innovations out of the way. Getting our insertions and our retractions, if you would, out of the way. and doing things just and only like God said to do it. That is what happened, folks. Sorrow turned to joy after they went back to God. You know, this is a really sad story because it just shows. And how long had the scriptures been around here? Centuries. Centuries, yet they were still considered authoritative. We have people today, we have brethren who challenge the authority of the Bible because it's 2,000 years old. Folks, credibility, the authority does not diminish one bit over age. It's timeless. You write a book, the author is always the author. I don't care how many centuries that book is around. Don't let people say that to you. Time doesn't mean a thing when it comes to the authority of the Bible. It'll continue to be just as authoritative 10,000 years from now and so forth. I want to read to you now, having discussed this and shown that, you know, it is so essential that we do things according to the law in the name of Christ, because look how God reacts. Romans 15:4. Look back and learn from this and see what God does when we don't do things in the name of the Lord, when we don't do things by His word, when we clearly have access to it. Hello, America. Wide open access to the Bible, turns a blind eye to it every day. Shame on us. This email was sent to me some years back, probably 10 years ago, at least I'd say. I think I was in preaching school by then, but this time. But this email was sent to me. This was a preacher for the United Methodist Church, the first United Methodist Church, Cedar Hill. And I asked him about using instrumental music in worship. Instrumental music in worship. And I asked him along the lines of, you know, we're supposed to do all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could you show me? I forgot the original email I sent to him, but it was something along the lines of asking him, can you show me, you know, according to that verse, where instrumental music for in worship falls into those parameters? And he sent me this email back, and he says, I'll read some of it to you. You are correct in your understanding of the New Testament scriptures that nowhere does it comment on the use of mechanical instruments in worship. Well, I didn't say that because that's not true. The New Testament does comment on the use of mechanical instruments of music. Now, if you think the word comment means it has to explicitly say it, then yeah. But it does speak implicitly about the use of mechanical instruments of music. So it's not true. I don't know if he misunderstood me on that or not, but I wouldn't have said that. But he says, nor does it say anything about driving cars to worship, having electricity, lights, air conditioning, and so forth. But he says, the wonderful point about the scriptures, both the Old and New Testaments, is that they truly are the living word of God. And he's correct. Hebrews 4, verse 12. Now, your reference to Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Then he says, having music in service, he's talking about in worship here, if it is in the name of the Lord, honors the words, whatever you do in word or deed. Folks, this is exactly what we just read in 1 Chronicles 13. Somebody, and we're dealing with the very subject of tonight's lesson, though. He's ignorant about the title of it. He does not know what the Bible, he's ignorant on what the Bible means. People have used this phrase for so long, doing in the name of the Lord, as some bumper, so you just slap it on the back of an action and there it is. It's yours and God's happy. People will be losing souls for that, folks. That is Bible ignorance. And it's a shame because this man never really wanted to hear the truth. He even ended up his conversation with me. He said, this is my brief opinion, which really just knocks it all down. I do not expect nor really want to reply. That's typical. It's a shame. It's a shame. It shows that some people really don't have a sincere desire to learn what is the truth of God's word. But folks, there is so much ignorance floating around. There is so much Bible illiteracy. It's sad, and it should tug on our hearts. And my desire, my wishes for all of us is that we would have a sincere desire to teach people the truth. Approach them in the best way that will get them to be convinced of the truth and obey the truth sincerely from the heart. Romans 6, verse 17. Because folks, we see it tonight, right here in the scriptures, Colossians 3, 17, the example we used. If we are not doing everything, whether it be word or whether it be deed, in the name of Jesus Christ, folks, that's unacceptable to God. It's not about us. Get off your high horse. It's not about what I want to do. It's a willingness to say, I'm the creature. I'm the one in sin. He's the creator. He has all authority over all flesh, John 17, 2. Lord, what would you have me to do? We need to examine our hearts. Examine our motives to why we serve God and ask ourselves, am I doing all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Thank you for your time.